उवाच योग आध्यात्मिका पुंसं मथो निश्चय सायने अत्यंतो परतीर्यत्रा दुःखस्य सुखस्य च. The Supreme Personality of Godhead answered, the yoga system which relates to the Lord and the individual soul, which is meant for the ultimate benefit of the living entity, and which causes detachment from all happiness and distress in the material world, is the highest yoga system. Purport. In the material world, everyone is trying to get some material happiness. But as soon as we get some material happiness, there is also material distress. In the material world, one cannot have unadulterated happiness. Any kind of happiness one has is contaminated by distress also. For example, if we want to drink milk, then we have to bother to maintain a cow and keep her fit to supply milk. Drinking milk is very nice. It is also pleasure. But for the sake of drinking milk, one who has to accept so much trouble. The yoga system, as here stated by the Lord, is meant to end all material happiness and material distress. The best yoga, as taught in Bhagavad Gita by Krishna, is bhakti yoga. It is also mentioned in the Gita that one should try to be tolerant and not be disturbed by material happiness or distress. Of course, one may say that he is not disturbed by material happiness, but he does not know that just after one enjoys so-called material happiness, material distress will follow. This is the law of the material world. Lord Kapila states that the yoga system is the science of the spirit. One practices yoga in order to attain perfection on the spiritual platform. There is no question of material happiness or distress. It is transcendental. Lord Kapila will eventually explain how it is transcendental, but the preliminary introduction is given here. The Personality of Godhead answered, the yoga system which relates to the Lord and the individual soul, which is meant for the ultimate benefit of the living entity, and which causes detachment from all happiness and distress in the material world, is the highest yoga system. The word used herein is ni-shraya-shraya, which means the ultimate benefit. Devahuti, the mother of Lord Kapila Dev, has sincerely inquired from her blessed and divine son in regard to the ultimate benefit that one can derive in one's life. This ideal of striving for the ultimate benefit is what really gives value to this human form of life. The principle in which we live for is the most important consideration in our life. What is our purpose? What is our goal? What is our meaning? What are we striving for, ultimately, with the time that God has given us in this world? Sincere souls, these are the most important questions that they ask. Not how we can make some money, how we can raise our family, how we can get a little more pleasure, how we can avoid certain types of pain. Those considerations we must deal with as long as we are living within this material world. But we should not exert much of the energy, precious energy of our human consciousness for that. It is explained in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that it is a human being's responsibility to do whatever is necessary to preserve one's life and one's health, as well as the health and the life of those who are near and dear to us. To neglect that responsibility is to go against the principles of religion. Because the life that we have is not ours. The body that we are living in is the property of God. So it is our duty to preserve it, to maintain it, to try to keep it as healthy as possible. But that is something that should be done simply as a matter of necessity. We should not put our heart and soul into bodily maintenance. We should put our heart and soul only in one thing, and that is the means by which we can achieve the ultimate benefit of this human form of life. And here Lord Kapila Dev is explaining what is the ultimate benefit in this human form of life. It is to detach oneself from all the happiness and distress in this material world. Of course, Srila Prabhupada explains that this is simply an introduction to the ultimate benefit of life, because in this very chapter called The Glories of Devotional Service, Lord Kapila Dev explains higher and higher levels of consciousness that are achieved through the path of bhakti, through engaging our present mind and senses in devotional activities, in remembrance of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But until we have this determination, then these higher realms of spiritual thought are really unapproachable. The preliminary goal that we must strive for is to be detached from all the happiness and distress in the material world. And Kapila Dev explains that that yoga system which teaches that is highest. So how possibly can we detach ourselves from the happiness and distress in this material world? It seems impossible, because the senses in their present conditioned state, as well as the mind, that's all that we live for. the senses are constantly longing for happiness and constantly fearful of distress. If we're not suffering distress at the present moment, we are fearful of the time that it may come. And it will come. So in this way, Bhagavad Gita explains that the conditioned soul is always hankering, is always longing for material pleasures, and is always lamenting either for the distress that has come or the distress that may come. And the ordinary person within our society, the person's entire life is dedicated simply to trying to fulfill their longings for happiness and to try to somehow or other alleviate or avoid pain and misery. And 99% of human population, they take birth in this world, they grow for some time, then they preserve their lives, they produce some offspring, gradually they begin to get old and dwindle, and then they die, and through all of these 6 transformations that happen between the time of birth and death, we have exerted all of our human energy simply to satisfy our longings and to alleviate our distress. And whatever longings and whatever distress is left in our life at the time of death, we so benevolently leave that for our children to take care of after we die. That is called inheritance. How rare it is to find even one person within this world who seriously inquires as to if there is something beyond this. Practically everyone that approaches religion, they are simply approaching God as a more pious means of satisfying their longings and alleviating their sufferings and those of their near and dear ones. But here, on behalf of all fortunate and sincere souls, Mother Devahuti is inquiring from Lord Kapiladev as to what is the goal of life. Very interesting situation. Devahuti was a princess. She was the daughter of a great king, Swayambhuva Manu. And she was so beautiful. And she was endowed with so many loving and divine qualities that everyone wanted her hand in marriage. The most qualified men, even the demigods themselves, it is described when they would see her playing on the roof as a small child, the denizens of the heavenly planets, upon seeing her beauty, would fall unconscious and fall out of their flower airplanes to the ground. But her father, Swayambhuva Manu, although he was actually the king of the whole human race at the time, he was endowed with tremendous wealth and power and prestige, and he was very learned, but he understood the ultimate benefit of life. He was a devotee, a very special devotee. In fact, he is considered to be, by all Vedic authorities, one of the 12 Mahajans, or authorities on Vedic knowledge. So Swayambhuva Manu was living in a very, very wealthy palace. He was the king of all humanity. And every qualified person was longing to have his daughter for marriage. And who did he marry his daughter to? Kardama Muni. Riro. Not Kardama Muni Das. Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni was a sage living in the forest. He owned nothing. He was just performing tapasya throughout his life. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead instructed Swayambhuva Manu that this will be the best thing for your daughter. You marry her to some devata, you marry her to some prince or to some king, what benefit? The ultimate benefit of life is God realization, detachment from material happiness and distress. So the most precious thing in his entire kingdom was his daughter. Every father knows how dear their daughter is to them. Because he was thinking in terms of pleasing God, in giving her the best thing. He loved her so much, but his love was based on spiritual knowledge. He wanted to give the best thing to his daughter. So he sent her to live in the jungle, where there's hardly any food to eat, where there's not even a house to live in, but to live with a great devotee of the Lord, where he was sure that they would simply practice devotion to God together forever, as long as they lived. So Devahuti, as a chaste and faithful wife, she practically starved because she would not eat before her husband. She would only eat after serving him whatever fruits and berries and herbs she could pick in the jungles. But he wouldn't eat. He would sit in samadhi, sometimes for months at a time. And she would have to fast while he was like that. But she never complained. She became emaciated. Her hair became matted. All of her beauty just faded away. She was not attached to her beauty. She was only attached to the service to her husband, who she considered a great devotee of the Lord, Narayan. Such a standard of life for a princess. Who can understand? So Kardama Muni, feeling compassion to her, revived her health and knew that she had a desire to beget the Supreme Personality of Godhead as her own child. She didn't just want a child. She wanted a child only for serving Krishna. And what's the best type of child to get to serve Krishna? Krishna. And because of the quality of her chastity and the quality of her faithfulness and the incredible quality of her devotion and her dedication, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appeared within her womb and became her child. And after Lord Kapiladev was born and grew just old enough so that he could take care of himself, Kardama Muni left her. He said, now you have son, he will take care. I must set the proper example for all humanity to follow, that after you finish your worldly obligations and family life, you shouldn't waste any more time, but rather we should dedicate everything to the highest purpose, the ultimate benefit of complete absorption in God consciousness. So Devahuti, she began to inquire from her son, what is the ultimate benefit of life? And because she was inquiring with such sincere desire to know, to understand, to learn, Lord Kapila Dev spoke such profound, pure truths to her. You see, such great devotees of the Lord, or in this case, the Lord Himself, they are enthused to speak only to the extent that the audience is enthused and sincere to hear. Someone was just telling us this evening that they were in London when our Guru Maharaj, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, was giving a lecture, the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the temple was filled with so many devotees to hear him, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of devotees. And after he spoke, so many people raised their hands for questions. And he started answering the questions, but then he saw the nature of so many of the questions. People were asking out of curiosity to solve so many puzzles that were in their minds about philosophy. And he said, you are all rascals. He said, no, not rascals, 10th class rascals. He says, the types of questions that enliven and inspire the Lord or his devotees are those from people who are really, sincerely anxious to understand how to approach the ultimate benefit of life. We find in Srimad Bhagavatam, when Maharaj Parikshit would sometimes ask a question to Shukadeva Goswami, Shukadeva Goswami was just so much ecstatic to answer his questions. He says, because you're asking with such a thirst to know what is the highest truth, I am just so eager and anxious to answer your every question. And Maharaj Parikshit replied, because you are so anxious and enthusiastic to answer my questions, I am becoming even more enthusiastic to ask questions. And of course, this is a cycle that can go on unlimitedly, the rest of eternity. And this is explained by Srila Rupa Goswami, that in order for transcendental knowledge to be transmitted, there has to be a qualified speaker and a qualified listener. And what are the qualifications? A qualified speaker is not one who speaks his own opinion, but one who simply speaks what is in the scripture and what he has heard, how he has heard the scripture from a qualified, self-realized soul. One who hears submissively and renders service to the great souls in disciplic succession, they are qualified to speak. This is also explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. The sages of Naimasaranya, they are speaking to Suta Goswami. And they said, because you have heard from Srila Shukadeva Goswami in a humble frame of mind, and because you have associated with great souls and humbly served exalted devotees, therefore you are the perfect, most qualified person to speak. And who is qualified to hear? One who is genuinely sincere and submissive. That means we are not listening simply so that we have so much information that we can go out and tell somebody else and show off how learned we are. Sometimes we find people reading so many books, of various varieties, and we find people going to so many different types of lectures and pravachans and darshans because they want to hear so many different knowledge or information, and they basically learn those things not because they're aspiring for the truth, but because then they could speak such a wide spectrum of information to others and people will think, oh, you are very learned. You are very, very intelligent, and you must be very advanced also. Or some people, they just like to come because it's a pious form of entertainment. Some people go to racetracks for entertainment. Some people go to the cinema house for entertainment. Some people watch television for entertainment. Some people go to the permit rooms for entertainment. Some people come to Bhagavad Gita lectures for entertainment. It's exciting to their minds. These are people, no doubt, in the mode of goodness. It's certainly a better form of entertainment. But the truth cannot be transmitted with that consciousness. We should come thirsty, in a feeling of urgency that I must understand what is the goal of life, what is the truth, how to get out of the suffering condition, how to know God, to love God, and to serve God. Such a person who comes not to anybody, but who very selectively chooses someone who is qualified in a line of disciplic succession, who is speaking the truth and living by the principles of truth, and to hear, to learn the truth, to perfect our lives, that is the proper process of hearing. And when the right hearer and the right speaker come together, Krishna appears. Krishna manifests like a flowing stream of transcendental nectarine mercy between them. And it is actually a very, very mysterious and transcendental phenomena that takes place. Because to the degree the person is sincere to hear, to that degree, Krishna gives the speaker transcendental knowledge to speak. So Krishna manifests himself in the most super excellent way to both of them when such a dialogue takes place. Our Guru Maharaj used to sometimes tell us like this, that because you are so sincere to hear, Krishna is teaching me so many things so that I can tell you. And it is a fact any preacher who has honestly tried to be an instrument in the hands of their guru by relating guru's message to a sincere soul, as we're trying to serve by preaching, we find realizations that we have never heard before, that just come into our life, realizations of the same philosophy we have heard. Such a miraculous, supernatural effect takes place where there is a sincere listener and an authorized speaker of Bhagavad philosophy. Devahuti she genuinely was not only speaking for her own benefit, but she understood that her son was the personality of Godhead, and that he had incarnated to deliver transcendental knowledge for all people of the world. So she asked questions, not only for her own benefit, but she asked questions on the behalf of you and me. And her mood of asking questions was in a mood of service. It is very important that if we do not ask our questions, if we do not inquire with a genuine service attitude, we will not imbibe the truth. We can listen to hundreds and thousands of lectures from the greatest scholars of the Vedanta on earth, but we will not approach the truth until we inquire, until we hear with a genuine desire to serve. And in all the great religions of the world, we find so many scholars who can speak so eloquently, who can defeat all opposition. But do not display the natural qualities of compassion or love. Without that compassion and love, all philosophy is external, and spiritually it's useless. Because by reading books, by hearing even great souls speaking, it will fill our mind with all sorts of intellectual information and may even give great, great enlightening pleasures. But that knowledge will not touch our heart, which is the sitting place of our soul, unless we develop a service attitude, a desire and one cannot speak the truth unless one feels the servant of whom such a person is speaking to. In the school of bhakti, a lecturer does not put himself physically just so that people can see such a person may take a high seat. But internally, if he thinks he's on a high seat, he has nothing to offer except mundane academic information in the name of spiritual thought. The potency of God comes through us when we feel like the servant of the person we are speaking to. Because God, Krishna, our beloved Lord, is within the heart of that person. We are speaking to the Lord in His heart. We are seeing that person as a blessed and dear child of God. And we should never feel ourselves to be a blessed and dear child of God. We should see everyone else in that light. We should simply feel ourselves to be a servant. I remember when I was living in Vrindavan many years ago, there was one very, very wonderful devotee. And he used to say like this to me. He was a very poor man. But somehow or other, many years before, he just drew the name of Radha on the ground and he went to erase it. And when he rubbed the ground to erase the name, he saw some little golden thing in the ground and he dug it up and there were beautiful murtis of Radha and Krishna. About 1.5 feet high, maybe 2 feet, Gopi Jana Balabha. It had their name written. They were ancient deities. And someone gave him a little closet in a hallway of a small dharamshala to use as a temple. And of all the temples in Vrindavan, big, beautiful, wonderful temples. For those of you who have been to Vrindavan, there are incredible, famous temples, spacious temples, beautiful architectural masterpieces. Thousands, millions of people go to them. This was one of my favorites. There was no temple room. There was just a little tiny closet where the deities were in. And you had to stand in a hallway where all people would walk by and step on you and make noise. Because this person, the pujari, was so simple and so pure. And whenever I would come, he would just, whatever little food he had, he would give to me. Whatever he had, he would give. Whoever would come, he would just give. He had one little blanket. If you were cold, he'd give it to you. He only collected 3 rotis a day. If you, whoever would come, he'd give it to them. And I was thinking, why? And he used to tell me, every time I'd come, he'd say, because you have come to visit my Lord, I can understand you are very dear to Him. You must be His dear friend, but I am only His servant. I am not very dear to Him, I am only His servant. But because you are dear to Him, I am your servant. This is the Vaishnav way of thought. When we speak to someone the truth, a real Vaishnav thinks, I am your servant. When we find such a speaker and such a listener, that combination is so sublime that it attracts Krishna to descend in the form of transcendental realization for both. So therefore, we must approach Krishna with this proper, sincere longing for the ultimate benefit of life. And if we do not have that longing, we should long for that longing. And if we are not even able to long for that longing, we should at least desire to long for that longing. And if we do not even have that desire, then at least we should desire the desire. And if it's difficult to even desire the desire, at least we should humbly serve those devotees who have that desire for the desire, for the desire, for the longing of the longing, for the ultimate benefit of life. And if you simply do that sincerely, you will achieve the mercy of Lord Krishna. And when you achieve the mercy of Lord Krishna, you have achieved everything. But it is described here that in the beginning state, we should be striving to become detached from the happiness and distress of this material world. We should be more concerned with aspiring for this type of detachment than we are for all high realizations, because they're unapproachable until we become detached from happiness and distress. And to become detached from happiness and distress is really not very difficult in principle. But many of us have discovered that it's quite difficult in application. We simply must learn how to use our mind, how to use our intelligence, how to use all the facilities God has given us, especially our body and our senses, in the service of Krishna and his devotees. Be so busy doing that that you simply do not have time to be thinking and making all kinds of plans for your own happiness and relieving your own distress. It is a fact. When we try to help somebody else in distress, to the degree we are endeavoring to help that person, we forget our own distress. And if you forget your own distress, that means you have no distress. Because distress is only a thing of the mind anyway. And when you're trying to make other people happy, if you're so busy, engrossed in trying to make other people happy, you forget about making yourself happy. To become detached from happiness and distress in this world, in the path of bhakti, doesn't mean just gritting our teeth and closing our eyes and holding our ears and just tolerating until we're about to just explode. It means to be so positively, spiritually active that our senses have no time or space for anything but seva. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. And what has the devil tried to do? What has Maya tried to do? Engage you in her service. And how does she engage you in her service? Through your mind and senses. Devotees should fill his life in such a way, or her life, that we simply do not have time for Maya. So for those of you who have families and who work, you have to work. You have to do it. You cannot be a lazy man. Krishna consciousness is not for lazy people. I remember when Srila Prabhupada came to New Vrindavan and he saw such a beautiful, beautiful forest. In the summer it's beautiful, in the winter you have to have divine eyes to see its beauty. But he came in the summer. And it was a very peaceful place, except when the neighbors would shoot guns at you and threaten to kill you. But other than that, it was a peaceful place because there was no traffic and no city life, so much disturbance and passionate vibration. And he said, so many people will want to come here just to live in peace. Do not allow them to stay. Only, he told us to Kirtanananda Maharaj, Srila Bhaktipada. He said, only allow those people who are willing to work hard. We don't want any lazy people here. And he said that about every temple, that no lazy man is allowed to live in our temples, Prabhupada used to say. Only those who are willing to work hard day and night for Krishna. Because laziness is a material disease. Laziness is the power of Maya. So therefore, yes, we must work. But we should not work simply out of greed to build a massive, huge material empire for ourselves. We should do the needful. What does that mean? To honestly and sincerely come to hear the truth. To come together with devotees to chant the holy names. In the association of saintly people to take prasadam. In a mood of service. And in any way possible, with whatever we have, we should be anxious to serve Krishna, to serve his devotees, ultimately to serve all living beings. And to the degree we are engaged, immersed, day and night in this service, Guru Maharaj used to say that if a devotee properly serves throughout the day, such a devotee should be so tired that he just lays down and goes to sleep. One devotee once complained, Prabhupada, I cannot sleep on the floor. I can only sleep on nice bed. He said, that means you have not worked hard enough in your devotional service. If you've done proper service, you can sleep anywhere. And we have seen devotees, how they sleep anywhere. Over my years of Krishna consciousness, I have seen devotees fall asleep in amazing circumstances. I remember one devotee, he was in the middle of prasad. He fell asleep. He had a puri and sabji in his hand. He was half done, and he was holding it to his mouth, and he went like this. And he slept for 5 hours like that. Because everyone around in the prasadam room thought, this is so amazing that we don't even want to wake him up. So everybody left. Everyone took prasad and left to their duties, and he was like this. And 5 hours later, I walked in the prasad room, and he was like this. Then I woke him up. I said, Haribo Prabhu, Haribo Prabhu. He said, where is everyone? He just started eating his prasad again. And then he looked around, where is everyone? Then he looked at the clock. What happened? I said, I don't know what happened. You must be working very hard. I used to milk cows. We used to have one person on one side of the cow and one person on the other side. And we'd milk by hand. And one person would take two of the parth udder, two half of the udder, and go, and the other would be on the other side going, so one devotee I used to milk the cow with, I'd be going, and he'd be going, and all of a sudden I'd say, I say, Prabhu, Prabhu. And he goes, and then he goes, shh, Prabhu, Prabhu. Devotees are like this because they work so hard for Krishna. They don't need a bed. They don't need a double bed. I knew one devotee. He would be giving Srimad Bhagavatam class. There'd be in the Brahmachari ashram, and he would sometimes even do it in the Grihastha ashram, where there'd be like 150 people sitting around him. And he was a brilliant speaker. He was actually a genius. And he could present the philosophy in such an exciting way. And regularly, as he'd be preaching, I mean, dynamically he'd be preaching, all of a sudden he would just, in front of 150 people, in the middle of a sloka, he would go, and Krishna says, Sarvadharman Parityajya. And then somebody would go, Prabhu, Prabhu. He'd go, Mame Kam Sharanam Vraja. We have seen this. So we should work so hard in Krishna's service, not like a foaming of the mouth ass, working hard simply for money, working hard simply for some prestige. But we should put that valuable, indisposable, that valuable energy that cannot be bought back for any price in the entire creation. We should use it for Krishna. And when we use it for Krishna, then Maya has no power to take even a drop of it for herself. This is Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
When we chant the holy name of the Lord, we should actually work hard. We should put our energy into it. We should put our life into it. Because as you're chanting, to the degree you're not putting all your life's energies into chanting the holy name, to that degree, your life's energies are going to be partially with Krishna and partially with Maya. When we chant japa, we should be working hard. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. We should be working hard when we're chanting japa. Not just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So nice, so nice. Forget if it's nice. Just put your life and soul into it. To being attentive, hearing, calling out. And during kirtan, we should put our life and soul to calling out Krishna's name. Put our body, our mind, our words, our everything, just give it to Krishna. This is the sublime process of performing what appears impossible, detaching ourselves from all desire for material happiness. So everyone please stand up. Mm-hmm.